Amazing grace. I don't know how to make amazing greater than the word amazing, but however you could do it, that's the grace of God. As Matt just read, 6 through 10, Paul really criticizes these brethren of Galatia. They're being deceived by Judaizing teachers that teach that Christ is not enough. You need to be circumcised and obey the law, doing works of righteousness to be righteous before God. A total destruction of the gospel. So after Paul tells them in verse 1 of chapter 1, he says, I, Paul, an apostle not of men, nor through men, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. He says, I'm an apostle. And he will reiterate that now in Galatians 1:11 and following. And he tells us what the gospel of Christ is. He says, for I make known unto you the gospel. I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel, which was preached by me, that it is not after man. His statement here, I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel, is the same thing he says to the Corinthian brethren in 1 Corinthians 15:1, where he says, I make known unto you, brethren, the gospel which I preached, which you heard, which you received, wherein you stand, which is your salvation, that which saved you. The only thing that saves you is gospel, good news, of which he will talk about. I make known unto you, brethren. He calls them brethren. After the scripture that Matt just read, you would think he would denounce them as brethren. But he calls them brethren. If you remember, we talked the last time I spoke that these are present tense verbs. They're in the process of leaving. They haven't left. This is a process, an ongoing process of leaving the gospel to that which is not a gospel. It's not God. It's not good news. He tells them in chapter 5, verse 10, he says, I have confidence to you word in Christ that you will no otherwise be minded. So he says, they have not made a complete removal yet. These people, when Paul went through there, they believed the gospel. They repented. They changed their mind to think like the Lord. They confessed Jesus as Christ. They were baptized into Jesus. They were saved. They had salvation. Now they're being deceived. But even these people, Paul still calls them brethren, because they're in Christ. Even people that are disciplined. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 6, Paul says, I command you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you withdraw from every brother that walketh disorderly and not according to the traditions which you received. He goes on down to verse 14 and he says, if any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man that you have no company with him, that he be ashamed. And yet, count him not as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. James tells us, the last two verses of the book of James, chapter 5, 19 and 20, he says, "Brethren, if anyone err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he that converteth a sinner from the error of his ways has saved a soul from death and covered a multitude of sins." These people are in the process of denying justification by faith, but it's not a completed action. He calls them brethren. He says, "As touching the gospel, I make known unto you, brethren, as touching the gospel." We've emphasized this often. Always keep in mind what the core of the gospel is. A minute ago, I spoke of 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2. But in verse 3, Paul says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I received, that Christ died for sinners, according to the Scripture. He was buried, and on the third day, he was raised, according to the Scripture." That's gospel. Christ died for sinners. Amazing grace. How wonderful. Christ died for sinners. That's what Paul preached. It was brought to them in the pure, perfect gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Justification by faith is the gospel. Justification. Man cannot work to be justified. As we've seen before, that's the problem of the Jews. In Romans 10, verse 2, Paul says, "I bear them witness, they have a zeal for God, but not according to truth. And being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own, they did not subject themselves to the righteousness of God." Our only salvation is in the righteousness of God. You can do nothing for that righteousness. In fact, every time you think you can do something for that righteousness, he'll tell you in chapter 5, verse 4, you're severed from Christ. You that would be justified by works, you've fallen from grace. Justification is God's work. He performed all that work in Jesus Christ on the cross. And he did it all for us, as Chuck just talked about that cross. Two greatest things we could ever dream of, and that's God's mercy and grace. Those two things are the only reason any of you are sitting in this assembly today. Without his mercy, you'd be destroyed when you sinned. Without his grace, you would still be in sin. On that cross, we see God's mercy as that body is hanging on that cross and it's being destroyed, it's being tortured, an agony beyond, because Jesus, in God's mercy towards us, put all of our sins on him, as Isaiah 53, 6 says. Jehovah put all of our sins on him. And he goes down in verse 11 and says, he'll see the travail in his soul and be satisfied. And the blood flowed out of Jesus, the atoning blood. That's grace. And it's what washed every one of us that are in Christ from our sins. And we deserved neither his mercy nor his grace. And he poured it out on us because of Jesus' work on the cross. Paul says, that's my gospel. And it's not after man. The preposition there means according. It's not according to man. It's not from any source of human. Wednesday night, we talked about the laws of God and how God was serious about being obedient to those laws. And he said over and over, I am Jehovah, your God. Repeated over and over. He's emphasizing the fact that Jehovah God is not the same as mankind. Paul is saying, the gospel I preach has nothing to do with mankind. It's totally from God. God tells us, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways. As the heaven is higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways and my thoughts than your thoughts. However high you can get heaven from this earth, that's how different God is from us. And Paul says, my gospel came from God, not from mankind. Neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came to me from revelation or through revelation of Jesus Christ. Neither did I receive it from man. That preposition translated perfectly, from man. It didn't come from man. Paul is saying, even if it were the correct gospel, I didn't get that from man. None of these apostles taught me. Although they're teaching the same gospel I teach, I didn't get it from them. I got it from God. He says, nor was I taught it. Ananias was sent to Paul. But he didn't teach him anything. In chapter 9 of Acts, we see Jesus meets the risen Christ, sees him with his eyes, he sees the risen Christ. He has more faith than any of us could possibly have. He confessed him as his Lord. He's so repentant that he doesn't eat, in verse 9, for 3 days and three nights. And God tells, in verse 11, God tells Ananias, go to a street named Straight, to the house of Judas, to a man named Saul, for he's praying. Ananias don't want to go down there. He says, Lord, I have heard how much evil he has done in Jerusalem, and now he's came here to bind people and take them to prison in Jerusalem. And God tells him in verse 15, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel, and I'll show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Ananias went. Paul received his sight and was baptized. It came to me through revelation of Jesus Christ. We'll talk about that in verse 15 to 17. So we need to hurry on. We're not going to make it. So Paul tells you his history and his background real quickly. He's emphasizing the fact that his gospel did not originate with man. He didn't get it from man. Came straight from Jesus Christ. Says, you've heard of my manner of life in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church and made havoc of it. my manner of life in times past. In Acts 7, Stephen was stoned to death, and a man named Saul was holding the clothes of those that killed him. And he tells you in the next chapter, chapter 8, verse 3, Paul made waste of the church, entering into every house, binding both men and women. He goes over to chapter 9 and he says in verse 1, but Saul, yet breathing threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of God, went to the high priest to receive letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any in the way, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. As Paul makes his defense before the Jewish people in chapter 22, in verse 3, he said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, raised in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, instructed in the strict manner of the law of our fathers, zealous for God as you are this day. And I persecuted this way unto death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. He'll stand before Agrippa in the presence of Festus in chapter 26, and he'll tell him, starting in verse 9, he'll tell him that I thought I should do many things against Jesus of Nazareth, and how he persecuted them in Jerusalem when they were put to death. He gave his vote against them. And he says, I was exceeding mad against them and persecuted them even unto foreign cities. That was Paul's manner of life in times past. He said it was beyond measure that he persecuted the church and made havoc of it. Now, for people who enjoy grammar, persecuted and made are in the imperfect tense. The imperfect tense in Greek speaks of continual action in past time. So he's saying that I was continually persecuting the church of God. I was continually making havoc of it. He's telling of his manner of life before he came to Christ. He made havoc of it. I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of my known age among my countrymen, being exceeding zealous for the tradition of the fathers. I'll mention tradition since it's brought up here. Traditions is that which is handed over. Traditions can be either bad or good. Jesus tells the Pharisees, Mark 7, verse 6, says, well, did Isaiah speak of you hypocrites? As it is written, this people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as their doctrine the precepts of men. They leave the commandments of God that they may hold to their traditions. Full well do they renounce the commandments of God that they may hold their traditions. Those traditions are Jewish traditions. They didn't come from God. Those are bad traditions. But Paul tells the Thessalonian brethren, in 2 Thessalonians 2, 14, we know what our call is. He says, he called you through our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of Christ. Verse 15, therefore stand fast and hold the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or by epistle of ours. So often we talk about traditions and we think of them in a bad sense, but traditions are neither bad nor good. It depends what their source was. But then he got God's call. But when it is the good pleasure of God, who separated me even from my mother's womb and called me through his grace, reminds you of Jehovah calling Jeremiah. Jeremiah 1, verse 5. God says, before I formed you in the belly, I knew you. Before you come out of the womb, I sanctified you and appointed you a prophet unto the Gentiles, a prophet unto Israel. He said, before I formed you, I knew you and appointed you a prophet. So when does life begin according to Jesus, according to God? We have this argument all of the time of abortionists that want to talk about when life begins. Well, listen to what God said. He'll tell them in Psalms 139, verse 13, he said, thou didst form my inward parts and did cover me in my mother's womb. And he says in verse 16, thine eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in thy book they're all written, even the days ordained of me, when as yet there were none of them. He ordained the days of your life before you were ever formed. Now tell me when life begins. Let God tell you when life begins. He called me through his grace. Amazing grace. Thank you, Adam. He talks about in chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, where we've been before, and he talks about all the witnesses that have seen the risen Christ. The apostles, over 500 people, and he says in verse 8, and last of all, unto a child untimely born, he appeared unto me. For I am the least of the apostles. I'm not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. We saw what his manner of life was. But what's the next verse say? For by grace I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not found vain, for I labored more than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God that worked in me. Even after we see the manner of life, it's got to be God that does it, because man would condemn him. After all of his persecution, man would condemn him to death. And God just pours out his grace on him and saves him. I am what I, you are what you are by the grace of God. And everything you do is by the grace of God. You're only sitting here by the grace of God. Everything we have that's on the plus side is because of the grace of God. When you sing Amazing Grace, like I said, how can you get past amazing? I don't know, but it's greater than amazing. Multa, amazing, whatever it is God's grace, because we don't deserve anything, and he gives us everything, especially salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace. Titus 1:2 says, in hope of life eternal, which God, who cannot lie, promised before times eternal. Before times eternal. Says, I'm going to pour out my grace on you, you wicked sinners, blasphemers. You're trampling in the blood of my Lord Jesus, and I'm going to save you. Wow. That's grace. For by grace were you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. By grace is everything. To reveal unto me his Son, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. Straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood. To reveal unto me his Son. When Paul again is talking to the Jews in Acts 22, he explains what happens in verse 14 when Ananias comes to him. And Ananias says, the God of our fathers has appointed thee to know his will, to see the righteous one, to hear a voice from his mouth, that you should be his witness unto all men the things which you have seen and heard. He says he saw him. In 1 Corinthians 9, verse 1, he says, am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen the Lord? He's seen the Lord, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. As we already read, chapter 9, verse 15 of Acts, go thy way, for he's a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. In Galatians 2, verse 7, he said that they saw that I was an apostle to the uncircumcision, even as Peter was to the circumcision. And he's closing out the book of Romans, not the last chapter, but close to it, the 15th chapter. And he says in verse 16, that I should be a minister of Christ Jesus unto the Gentiles, ministering the gospel of God, that the offering up of the Gentiles might be acceptable, being sanctified through the Spirit. He said, I conferred not with flesh and blood. I went to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but went away unto Arabia and again returned to Damascus. He was at Damascus at this time. Acts 9, verse 19. After he was baptized, he was with them. And then he went away into Arabia. Acts 9 doesn't mention this. That's not Luke's point. But he went away into Arabia, and he tells us in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 1 to 4, he says, I must needs glory, though it's not expedient, and I come to visions and revelations of Jesus Christ. I know a man in Christ 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I know not. And such a man was caught up unto the third heaven. And such a man, in the body or out of the body, I know not, but God knoweth, was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which were unlawful for man to utter. Paul went to Arabia somewhere in a three-year period, and he was taught the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was caught up into paradise, which is heaven, and Jesus taught him. We got to hurry, as I usually got to hurry. He didn't Again, he returned to Damascus from Arabia. That's what he says in 9:20 through 25 of Acts. We're not going to read that. We don't have time. And after 3 years, I went to Jerusalem to visit Cephas, and he was there 15 days. After 3 years, he doesn't tell you the breakdown of 3 years. But from becoming a Christian, going to Arabia, coming back to Damascus was a three-year period. That is a period of time that Jesus called the apostles. He had prayed all night long, and in Mark 4 or 3, verse 14, he said he called the 12 so that they could be with him so he could send them out to preach. These 12 who were to be with him was not totally with Jesus all the time. There was times they weren't. There were times he went out to pray by himself. They didn't hear those prayers. There was times when he took Peter, James, and John off by themselves. There was times when they were in the sea, in the storm that we read about this morning, that Jesus wasn't with them. But Paul was with Jesus completely absorbed in the teaching of Christ. However long in that three-year period that was, I don't know. Then he went up to Jerusalem. That's what we see in Acts 9, 26, and 7. And then he stresses his isolation from man's teaching. Other apostles saw I none save James, the Lord's brother. Now he calls James an apostle. James didn't even believe in Jesus. At the Feast of Tabernacles in John 7, 5, it says his brethren didn't even believe in him. When he became a believer, I don't know. But he's now a believer and an elder in the church of Jerusalem. So how is he called an apostle? By the meaning of the word apostolos, which we translate apostle. It means one called out with a commission. In Acts 14:14, after Paul heals a lame man, they were going to do sacrifice to him. And in 14 it says, and the apostles, Barnabas and Saul, when they heard it, rent their garments. Was Barnabas an apostle? Not an apostle of Jesus. He was an apostle of Antioch. Because Antioch, in chapter 13, says in Antioch there were apostles and teachers. Barnabas goes on down and mentions Saul. And then it says, the Holy Spirit said unto me, separate unto me Barnabas and Saul unto the work that of which they're called. They were sent with a commission to teach. Barnabas was an apostle of Antioch. He's not an apostle of Christ. When I leave here and go to Thailand, I am an apostle of the Valley Church of Christ, sent from by you with a commission to teach Christ's word. That's the meaning of the word, which we translate apostle. We use words in a particular sense along, we don't understand that they might have a different meaning. Now, it's touching the things I write unto you, behold, before God I lay not. He calls God to be his witness. I came into the region of Sicily and Cilicia. Cilicia is where Tarsus is, where he left Jerusalem. He was sent up there because of the persecution coming. And Barnabas, in chapter 11, called him down to Antioch, which is in Syria. But at that time, they didn't know him in the face in Jerusalem in the churches of Judea. He was out of Judea. They only heard that I persecuted, the one that persecuted us now is Christ. And they glorified God. The purpose of everything we do is to glorify God. Are you glorifying God? If you've not received the grace of God that washes all your sins away, which happens in baptism, then you can't glorify God. And your only purpose for being here on this earth is to glorify God. If you're outside of Christ, if you're outside of God, make it right this morning, whether you've never come or whether you've fallen away. We're going to stand and sing. Come forward and make your needs known.